Good morning, everyone. I welcome you this morning, especially all of the family, friends, visitors, and guests that we have today as we not only continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus to new life after he gave his life on the cross to save us, but today we're celebrating also our Confirmation Sunday as these four young men and women that I've had the wonderful privilege to talk with and work with over these last few years in confirmation class. We kind of finally come to the end of that. This is not a graduation. Just want to make sure everyone's clear of that, because it's not like, oh, studied God's word, now I can throw that away and go on with life. We're helping them grow in their faith. And after confirmation, that's meant to continue to happen literally our whole life long, until the Lord brings us into his kingdom. But we are so glad to have you here with us today, and I pray that your hearts will be touched with faith in Jesus if you don't believe in him, or with stronger faith if you already do. And I thank you for giving us the privilege of working with these, I want to say children, but they're not kids anymore. They're young men and women. And helping them grow in their faith. And if you don't have a home congregation, we would love to extend an invitation for you to join us every week here at Holy Emmanuel as we let the Spirit work through his word to touch our hearts and help us grow. So with that, let's join together in our celebration of God's victory for us as we stand. Oh, before we do that, I should mention that what's happening on Confirmation Day is that these young men and women may have been baptized as infants, and the Holy Spirit draws them to faith then. They couldn't tell us about that then. And this is what Confirmation Day is they get a chance to tell us about that faith or confess it before us. And in that regard, you may have noticed it in the bulletin. You'll see their kind of own little personal testimony that they have, and that's meant for you to enjoy today and keep as a memento. And, you know, 10 years from now, it might be fun to look back and say, oh, what did they say? But you're welcome to hold on to that. So with that, now let's stand as we join in our first hymn of praise, again celebrating the victorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus as we sing, Alleluia, Jesus is risen.
Thank you.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. As we gather on this Sunday, celebrating the resurrection, and also Confirmation Sunday, where we hear the confession of faith of these young men and women, let's start by reflecting together on God's Word. We know from the Word of God that we should be prepared at any time to give witness to the faith we believe and practice. Saint Peter encourages us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. St. Paul wrote, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit to us, so that we will be equipped to bear witness to him. He says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, he will testify about me. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So hearing those promises of God touches our hearts and we're moved to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come and lead us into the truth. Amen. Living the Christian faith is not about being perfect. It's about trusting in Jesus every day so that we might be forgiven and live under God's blessings through that. So today let's turn our hearts before the Lord and confess the sins again and rebellion that we've had against God for which we need forgiveness. So together we pray. O God, our Father, since you have set forth the way of life for us in your beloved Son, we confess with shame our slowness to learn of him, our failure to follow him, our reluctance to bear the cross. Forgive us the poverty of our worship, our neglect of fellowship and of your word, our hesitating witness for Christ, our evasion of responsibility in your service, and our imperfect stewardship of your gifts. Forgive us that so little of your love has reached others through us, that we have been thoughtless in our judgments, hasty in our condemnation, grudging in our forgiveness, slow to seek reconciliation, and unwilling to help our neighbors as we ought. O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Have mercy on us and forgive us, O Lord. Amen. If Jesus were visibly present in our midst today, he would be speaking to you as you trust in him as the Savior, words of forgiveness. Since Jesus isn't, well, he is here, but not in a visible way, what he in his wisdom has chosen to do is use his servants to speak that word of forgiveness. And so, as the pastor, I'm not God, but I'm speaking to you today in these words that we call the absolution, that words that Jesus would be speaking if he were here. As you trust in him, you would have and receive his forgiveness, and he would want you to know that. And so, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you, and in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With our sins forgiven, we live under God's blessings instead of his judgment and punishment, and that's what touches our hearts and fills us with joy. So let's lift our voices in praise again as we join in our next hymn. Thank you. As we turn to God's Word now, you may remember that last week, being in the season of Easter, we replaced the Old Testament reading with a reading from the book of Acts. We're actually doing that today, but we're going to be focusing on that reading from Acts for our meditation, so we'll read that a little bit later. And we start here today now with the epistle reading from Revelation chapter 5. You may remember last week we heard about John having the chance to see a vision of the risen and glorious Lord Jesus Christ in his glory in heaven. And John wasn't the only one who sees Jesus. Those saints and angels gathered around his throne in the heavenly kingdom behold him as well. And that's what we're given a picture of here in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And so we see that heavenly worship of the Father and his Son Jesus sitting on the throne as our victorious Lord going on in heaven. We're joining in with that worship here as we gather today. And as Jesus rose from the dead, of course, that was a miraculous event, hard to believe, because it doesn't happen on a daily basis. But Jesus kept showing himself alive to his disciples so that they would be confidently sure that he was alive. So let's stand now as we hear the words of the gospel, shall we? This is the gospel reading according to John chapter 1. And we're told afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of our Lord. Let's remain standing as we join in our next hymn. Lord Jesus, we gather here today in your presence because even though you did die to rescue and deliver us from our sin, you are not dead any longer. You are the living and risen victorious Lord, and you are here with us to draw our hearts again to you as the Savior that we so desperately need, the only Savior who can rescue and deliver us from death. Work in our hearts again, a new or renewed faith, Lord, that we might receive the blessings that you mean for us to enjoy now and forevermore. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we are already aware of by now, another Easter has come and gone, where we celebrate Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead. What happens after Easter is that we celebrate that for about 40 days, which is when Jesus ascended back into heaven. We haven't celebrated that part yet. That'll be coming in a couple weeks. But as Jesus ascends into heaven as our risen and victorious Lord, we confess, as we do in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That doesn't mean he's stuck in a chair there and he can't move around. What that's really saying is he's been given that position of honor and glory, the highest position of honor and glory that anyone can have. But now that Jesus has risen, ascended to that position of glory and honor, Does that mean that Jesus has stopped working as the Savior? Or that Jesus can't be seen anymore in our daily lives? Well, far from it. And I hope that's what we will learn and see as we turn to the portion of God's Word that we're looking at today from Acts chapter 9. Now, we didn't read that yet, so let's turn to those words here. And we are going to read it. The passages that I'm going to be referring to during the sermon are printed there in your bulletin, so I invite you to kind of follow along. Before we read these words from Acts chapter 9, though, it might prove helpful for us to have a little background on the guy who wrote these, called the Apostle Paul. Before believing in Jesus, Paul was known as Saul. That was his original name. Saul had received his education as a young man from a teacher by the name of Gamaliel. He was one of the best and most highly respected rabbis of the day. It was kind of like going to Harvard, you might say. That's the education that Paul had received. Saul was also one of the most strictest, or he was a member of one of the most strictest religious groups that were called the Pharisees. And among the Pharisees, Saul was the cream of the crop. He would have graduated the valedictorian. He was the cream of the crop when it came to following all of those laws that God had given his people through Moses in the Old Testament. What Saul didn't know, though, was that he was on the totally wrong track. You see, the Old Testament wasn't just about following some prescribed laws that God had given to win God's favor. Nor was the Old Testament about climbing up to God somehow to kind of grab hold of God and get his blessings. That's what a lot of people think and believe today. Now, the Old Testament promises that were made and the rituals that God gave his people were all meant really to do one thing, and that was point people to the Savior who was going to come in the future. That Savior, Jesus. All of those Old Testament rituals and things that God had his people do all pointed to Jesus as the Savior who would come, to lay down his life as a sacrifice on the cross, to deliver us from being punished for our sins as we deserve. Now, in spite of his great learning, or maybe because of it, Saul missed all that. And so as such, Saul needed to be saved. He needed to be saved from himself, his own sinful pride, and the arrogant delusions of his sinful heart that made him think God loved him just for what he was doing when that wasn't the case. Saul needed to be saved from those false delusions that he could save himself, just like we need to be saved from those false delusions today. And that's just what Jesus did in Saul's life. Look at Acts chapter 9 now, starting at verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." You see, Saul was going around trying to arrest Christians and put them to death for believing in Jesus. It says he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what Christianity was first called, the way, is whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here with them to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, as you can see from that account that we just read, beholding the risen Lord Jesus had a life-changing effect on Saul. He went from being someone who persecuted the church and put to death those who believed to being someone who worked to draw people to faith in Jesus as the Savior. Paul went from being someone who spoke vehemently against Christ to now someone who spoke so convincingly about Jesus that nobody could refute him. And he went from being someone who in his heart absolutely hated the name of the Lord Jesus to someone who now loved Jesus more than anything else, including life itself. But you notice one significant thing here? All this happened to Saul after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. Or maybe to put it a different way, though Jesus wasn't visibly present in the world anymore, Jesus hadn't stopped working as the Savior, as you can see. He was still working. Jesus was working as hard as ever to reveal himself and draw people to faith in himself as the risen Savior. And that's just what he did with Saul. A number of years ago, I drove through the state of Missouri, and I noticed that on their license plate, they have a little caption that's written there. Anybody know what it is? Yeah, it says the Show Me State on Missouri license plates. And I asked somebody from Missouri, "Why do you have the Show Me State written on your license plates?" And apparently that attitude in Missouri started after a speech given in 1899 by a congressman named Willard Van Diver, who declared this, probably in one of his speeches, "I came from a state that raises corn and cotton," he said, "cockleburrs and Democrats, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri, and you have to show me." And thus was born the license plate. Now, we might not be from Missouri, but sometimes we live with that same kind of attitude in our hearts, don't we? Especially when it comes to God. We want God to show us stuff. We want to see things. We'd love to be able to see Jesus like the disciples got a chance to see Jesus as he was living in the world. We want to see things like miracles. And not only that, as many contemporary Christian songs sing about today, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus because we think if we had the chance to see him really with our own eyes, like Saul did on the road to Damascus, then our lives would change in so much more better and more dramatic ways. That's what we think. But would they? Would our lives really change in more dramatic ways? Go back to Acts chapter 9, what we just read. And what did it say that Saul was doing when he was blind for 3 days? Well, he was praying, as the Lord told Ananias there in verse 11. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he was praying. Why do you think Saul was praying, though? It's probably not too hard to figure out. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. You were killing Christians, trying to get rid of them because you thought that they were following a fake imposter named Jesus, who was not God, in your opinion. And all of a sudden, you see this Jesus risen and alive and realize that he is God. And you thought all of your life you were working for God, only now to find out you were working against him. What do you think went through Paul's mind? Seeing Jesus in all of his risen power and glory like that, I'll bet he was afraid. What would Jesus do to him now? How would Jesus punish him? He was probably scared out of his wits about what God was going to do to him. And I'm guessing he was probably praying for forgiveness and for deliverance from his sins, so Jesus wouldn't punish him as he rightly deserved. It wasn't until Ananias showed up, however, that the scales fell off of Saul's eyes. And when Saul was baptized, even though at that point he couldn't physically see Jesus anymore, like he did earlier on the road to Damascus, what happened? Well, it was then, for the first time, Saul finally saw Jesus clearly in his heart as the God that Jesus really is. He saw Jesus in his power and glory and knew that as God, he could punish him, and he was afraid that that's what Jesus might do. But now, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Saul realized that while God is a God who threatens punishment and judgment, and means that, that's not what he really wants to do as God. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. And so Saul now started to see Jesus as the God that he really was. He's a saving God, a forgiving God. He's a Savior who was willing to forgive Saul all of his sin, including murder, and graciously take him into his kingdom, even though he'd done nothing to deserve that. Seeing Jesus spiritually like that now, with the eyes of faith that were open in his heart, that's really what changed Saul's life for the better. And we're told in verse 20 that at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that account of Saul's life should teach us something about seeing Jesus. You see, to see Jesus physically, like a lot of times we want to do, that's not as important as we might think or desire. It's much more important for us to see Jesus spiritually, to know Jesus as the one and only true God that he really is, the God who laid down his own life and death on a cross to save our lives. It's much more important for us to see Jesus spiritually and believe in Jesus or rely upon him in our heart as the only one who can deliver us from eternal death and bring us everlasting salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Saul, now turned into the Apostle Paul, writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." That's where he used to be. "So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' he made his light shine in our hearts." That's just what happened with Saul, wasn't it? Or Paul. "In our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That kind of spiritual sight, that's been given to all of you who believe in Jesus. You might not have had the chance to see Jesus physically like Saul did on the road to Damascus or like Jesus' disciples did. But so what? Who cares? The Holy Spirit has led you to put your trust in Jesus to deliver you from being punished for your sins by God. In other words, it's through that life-giving, powerful word of God given us in the Bible, attached to water in our baptism and connected to the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating today. Through those tools, the Holy Spirit has enabled you to see Jesus in the way that really counts. You see and behold Jesus in your heart as the Savior and Lord that he really is. The Holy Spirit has worked that in you no less than he did so many years ago with Saul. The visible proof of that work of the Holy Spirit actually can be seen right here before us in these four young men and women who are sitting here in the front pew. Ava, Reese, John, Noah. In a few minutes, you're going to be publicly confessing your faith, the faith that you have and hold in your heart in Jesus as the Savior. But how did you come into that faith? It wasn't by your own work that that happened. It wasn't by your own choice that that happened, because you, pretty much as all of you, were baptized as little babies when you couldn't even make choices back then. It wasn't by the work or the choice of your parents either. The faith that you have in Jesus today was given you as a gift by that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like Saul was so long ago, the Holy Spirit was stirring in your heart a new life of faith, no less miraculous than what he was doing with Saul before. And ever since then, having drawn you to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's been working to protect and preserve you in that faith and strengthen that faith that's in you. Just as Paul himself writes in Philippians 1, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And this is kind of what we as a congregation are doing for you today. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Confirmants, you may not have thought about it this way before, but as you confess your faith in Jesus, for that matter, anytime any of us as a Christian confesses our faith in Jesus, what we're really saying is, "I've seen Jesus." We've seen Jesus as he is, revealed to us in God's word. We've seen Jesus as the loving, forgiving Savior that he is. We've seen Jesus as the one that we've come to know and believe, as the one and only one who sets us free from death and eternal destruction. Having seen Jesus like that is what moves us to lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving to him as our Savior, with hearts filled with joy. Having seen Jesus like that is what leads us to pray to him and call upon him in time of need. And it's also what moves us this day to pray to Jesus for you, confirmants, that you will keep seeing Jesus that way, as the Savior that you need to be rescued and delivered from death. For the more that you see Jesus as the life-giving, life-forgiving Savior that he is, well, the less inclined you will be to drift away from Jesus in the years of your life that are still yet to come. And so may that Holy Spirit continue to work in your hearts, may it continue to work in all of our hearts, and keep us believing in Jesus until we do see him physically in heaven, sitting on his throne in his glory, and us living in that glory all around him. Amen. Having received that wonderful vision of Jesus, given us in God's word so that we behold him as he really is, let's offer our prayers and thanks to God as we lay down our offerings before him. As we continue in our service now and get ready for the rite of confirmation, we kind of want to remember what this is all about. Like I said, it's not a graduation. It's something bigger, something better than that. So let's remember confirmation instruction. In the rite of confirmation, we individually affirm our baptism and the faith created in us there in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us then rejoice in our baptisms. So what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And what benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the promises of God declare. Which are these promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Well, so that we might rejoice in the confession of faith that our confirmands have in their hearts today, I invite you now to come forward to the Lord's altar. As our Savior, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's our job, that's our task. is the Christian church. And of course, that's what has been taking place in your life. From the time that you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're baptized, just as Jesus commanded. And since then, and especially through confirmation instruction, we've also been seeking to teach you all that Jesus has commanded you. Put those two things together, that's what makes a disciple. And you're here today as disciples in Jesus. And as you continue to trust in Jesus as your Savior, he gives you the promise that he will be with you always to the very end of the age. We also remember today that Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But he that denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. So today I ask you to lift up your hearts and voices to the God of grace and give answer joyfully to what in the name of the Lord I now ask you. Do you first confess that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness to be saved? If so, then answer, I do. And do you this day in the presence of God and of this congregation acknowledge the gifts of saving faith, forgiveness, life, and salvation that the Holy Spirit as God gave you in your baptism? If so, then answer, I do. Okay. Do you renounce, that means to turn away from the devil and all of his works and all of his ways, you don't want to follow him anymore? If so, then answer, I do. And do you believe in the triune God, in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus, his Son, that God sent to do the work to pay for our sins and buy us forgiveness? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, who works to draw us to faith in Jesus so that we actually receive that forgiveness? If so, then I ask you to confess your faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to do this all together because we trust in Christ. And Al, if I can have you move to the next slide, let's join together now with the confirmants in confessing our faith in Christ as we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits again at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, having confessed your faith along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you intend to continue in this confession and faith and to suffer all, even death itself, rather than to fall away from it? If so, then answer, I do so intend with the help of God. And do you believe that the books in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the inspired word of God, that he gave us those words, even though he used humans to write it, and that the teachings of our churches, you've come to learn them from your instruction, are indeed faithful and true to the word of God? If so, then answer, I do. And will you also conform your life to God's word, to be faithful in using or continuing to use God's word, celebrating in your baptism and receiving the Lord's Supper, even to death? If so, then answer, I do so intend by the grace of God. Well, upon this, your confession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's work in your life, I pray that you will continue to hold fast that confession and continue to take comfort in the fact that God himself is working to hold on to you and keep you his child. So you can return to your seats then. And at this point then, I will individually call up each confirmand to come and receive a blessing here before the Lord's altar. And parents, when your daughter or son is called up, you're welcome to come up with them, as well as the godparents or sponsors who maybe were there at their baptism, you're welcome to come up. So John Secco, I ask you to come up first. We're just doing this in alphabetical order by last name. Here at Holy Emmanuel, I let the confirmation children pick their own confirmation verses because I want them to pick something that's meaningful for them, not only now, but might prove helpful for them later on in their life. So John, can you give me your hand and just kneel here. For his confirmation verse, John chose Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, that doesn't mean you're probably going to be able to bench press 500 pounds, but nevertheless, spiritually, as the devil seeks to try and grab us and pull us away from Jesus, and we have to fight against those temptations, not just one day, but every day throughout our whole life, that seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? By ourselves, it is impossible, but not without Jesus. With Jesus at our side, empowering us, filling us with his spirit, watching over us and protecting us, you can indeed do everything who gives you strength and remain in your faith until he gathers you together with his kingdom. And it's our prayer that that's what indeed will happen. So let's put our hands on John. You're welcome to do that as well with me. And we pray, Heavenly Father, watch over John, bless him and continue to keep him. Work those blessings of faith in him that you've already done through his baptism, and hold on to him as your child. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, John. Lord's blessings to you. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Okay? And next is Reese McGowan. Reese, Lord's blessings to you. You can have a seat here or kneel down. What's the most popular Bible verse in the Bible, would you say? Probably John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. Reese knew that, and he says, that's why I'm not picking that one. I'm going to pick the verse after it. But you know what? The verse after John 3:16 is a super fantastic verse too. We should probably memorize this one as well. And so what Reese has picked for his confirmation verse, and it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, what a wonderful verse to hear today as we think about Paul, or Saul, seeing Jesus. Because remember, at first, he sees Jesus in his power and glory, and he's probably afraid that Jesus is going to smash him down and punish him, which he could, because that's what Jesus had the power to do as God, but that's not what Jesus wants to do. He's not a God who comes to condemn us and destroy us. He's the God who comes to save and deliver us. And Reese, throughout your life, I hope and pray that that's how you will continue to see Jesus, as the one who reaches out to you, just like he did with Saul. Reaches out to you to draw you into his kingdom, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, we've sinned. We should get kicked out of that kingdom. But he wants you to be in it, and you are, as his child. And so I pray that these words will lift you up and give you comfort and hope and open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, so that you see Jesus just like your confirmation verse says throughout the rest of your life. Shall we give Reese a blessing? Spirit of God, you have worked in Reese's heart that miracle of faith, and just as Paul, as he believed in you, Jesus, and saw you as you really were, was moved to love you and lay his life down in service to you in your kingdom, may Reese have that same kind of love for you, Jesus, as your Savior and Lord throughout his life. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, blessings to you, Reese. And here you go. Next, we have Noah Peterson. just kneel down. Noah picked for his confirmation verse Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. Wonderful passage that gives comfort and hope. And through Jeremiah, God told his people of old, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Noah, as you look forward to the future in your life, I don't know what your plans for yourself are. Knowing how big you are in sports, I'm guessing that it's got probably something to do with that. Whether you become some kind of big sports hero or not, we do know that Jesus has plans for you. And no matter what you become in life, his plans for you are something much bigger. Because as that Savior who lays down his life to rescue and save yours from being punished for our sins as we deserve, his plans for you are to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And we're not waiting for that to happen. That's already happened. You live under his forgiveness as you trust him. You have his blessings. And those blessings are going to be coming out and flowing upon you day after day throughout your life until finally one day when your life ends, the blessings don't stop. You just continue to have and receive them as you bask in Jesus' heavenly glory. And I pray the fact that knowing Jesus to be that kind of God who always wants the best for you will be that which continues to draw and keep your heart and mind firmly in your faith in him as your Savior and Lord. So shall we join together in blessing? Jesus, as you have given your life on the cross for Noah, as he hears that day in and day out and thinks about all that you have done for him, especially as he hears those precious words in the Lord's Supper that he's going to be receiving, saying, "Noah, this is for you. Take and eat and drink. I gave my life to save yours." May that lift him up and help him realize that he doesn't just have a chance for a future of blessings, but he's already got it in you, Jesus, as his Savior. May that keep him strong in his faith in you until the end. Our Lord's blessings to you. And finally, Ava Week. Ava chose for her confirmation verse a passage from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 that says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, we live today in a world where there are so many bad things that we see going on around us. The news is filled with that day after day after day. I know that touches our hearts as adults, but that especially touches the hearts of young men and women like you, Ava, who sometimes live in fear that there's nothing good to come in the future. Well, don't let the devil fool you like that. Don't believe his lie, because while that may be true for this physical world, it's not true for us who live in it and trust in Jesus as our Savior. And that's why Jesus says to you, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be filled with fear like others might be. Because you see, you go through this world and you're not alone. That Jesus is with you as you trust him. He holds you in the palm of his hand, lifting you up to benefit you and bless you. And he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. That's the hand of grace. The left hand, that's often thought of as God's hand of punishment. But that's not the hand that's dealing with you. It's that hand of mercy and grace who looks down upon you, loves you, and sees you as his beloved child that he wants to hold on to and keep forever. So may that take away all the fear and fill you with wonderful hope and joy. Shall we put our hands on Ava? Spirit of God, you are a God who comes not to instill fear in us. That's what the devil likes to try and do. But you are a God who comes to take fear away. Jesus, you've done that, as you take our fear of being punished for our sins away by paying that punishment for yourself as you died on the cross. And now as our living Lord, as we trust in you and live under your mercy and grace, there is no reason for us to be filled with fear, but only to be filled with hope and peace and joy. May that hope and peace and joy fill Ava and her heart now and forever. Amen. Ava, Lord's blessings. So we continue now as we stand and lift our voices in prayer before the Lord, and we join together in the prayer of the church. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for the children whom you have called to yourself through baptism, that they would remain trusting in you for forgiveness and eternal salvation. We pray for Christian parents, that they would serve as your faithful servants, raising their children in you as their Lord. We pray for our confirmants, that their confession of faith in Christ, freely and publicly given, may be more than just empty words and would continue to shape and change their lives. Equip them, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit, that they may always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in them through you as their Savior and God. We pray that you would give to each Christian the continued blessings of your Spirit, and that you would help us live in accordance with the truth of your holy word. Make us bold to witness to the true faith that is written in your word. Unite your people that we might with one voice testify to you, Jesus, as the Redeemer of the world. We pray also for others in need. We pray especially for our world that is lost in the darkness of sin and running in fear and worry of what the future holds. Help us as your people in the world to be a light shining in a dark place, to lift high the name of Jesus so that they all might know that there's hope to be found in you, Jesus, and be led to put their faith in you as you have led us to put our faith in you. We pray for our government leaders, asking that you would help them in the big responsibility that has been placed on their shoulders to rule and govern fairly and wisely. We pray for your church in the world, that we would not let go of the truths of your word, but hold firmly to them, even though we might be criticized and laughed at for doing so, but that we hold true to those words of life, knowing that they are the only source of hope and power at work in our word, in our life to bring us to you. We pray also for our shut-ins who would dearly love to be celebrating with us here today, but are unable to usually join us, be with Vera, Stan, Dee, and Jerry. Strengthen them, Lord, and continue to bless them in their faith. And we pray all these things and ask, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, and grant us these requests made in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's continue then our prayers as we join in the Lord's Prayer and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, our Savior Jesus, having given his life on the cross and then risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, is ruling and reigning and living as our King. But as we said, that does not mean he's stopped working. This meal that we receive, a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine, looks like just a meal, but this is actually Jesus himself coming to us as that living Lord, confronting us so that we might see him and believe in him as the Savior that he really is. So our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we continue then with our next hymn. Sorry about that, I should have said that. But welcome to the table of our Lord. You can see how eager your family is to join you in this celebration, and you will get a chance to do that. But today, as you come up for your first celebration of the Lord's Supper, I wanted you to be able to do that together as a group. We spent a lot of time together over these last 3 years. It's been truly a joy for me to work with you and have the chance to share those life-giving words. But the one who's really been working in you over these last years isn't me. It's been the Holy Spirit. It's been Jesus as your Savior, reaching out to hold on to you and keep you as his children. And it's that same Jesus that's reaching out to you now. I hope that you sort of see him here, not me. I might be the one handing it out to you as long with our lay minister, but Jesus is the one who's really here before you so that you can see him as that Savior he really is, who so dearly and deeply loves you in spite of all your faults and all of the sins that we've done, that he wants you in his kingdom and did what's necessary to make that possible. He gave his life on the cross. We didn't see him do that, but that's the truth nevertheless. And as we take this meal, Jesus is coming to you and saying, Ava and Reese and John and Noah, when I was dying up there so long ago, I was thinking of you, even though you didn't exist yet. I was thinking of you, and I'm giving of myself to save you so that you can be mine forever. And I pray that this meal will not only remind you of that, but be the power of God at work in your hearts to continue to strengthen and build your faith. So, David.
Take and eat. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, do
not. David, take and drink. This is that blood of our Savior shed on the cross for you. Reese, take and drink. The very blood of Jesus shed for your forgiveness. John, the very blood of Christ, given unto death for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And Noah, the blood of Christ, shed willingly and gladly for your forgiveness. And assured then of that forgiveness which is yours as you continue to rely on Jesus, remembering his bitter suffering and death. It's kind of what the wine tastes like sometimes, isn't it? But that we remember it, that love of Christ that he has for you, and that you dwell in as you continue to live under him and live in his forgiveness. So go now in peace and joy, knowing that the Holy Spirit who drew you to faith, he's going to be working to keep you in that faith until you're with God in his eternal kingdom. And so go and live in peace and joy. Amen. And now the rest of the congregation can come up. Thank you. Welcome to the table of our Lord.
Take and eat. This is your body. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear, this is a blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Take and eat. This is your body. This is your body. This is your body. Take and drink. This is the body of our Savior, Jesus. Thank you.
Well, fed and nourished by God's word, and that word attached to the bread and wine here in communion, we go now to live our lives without fear, worry, but in hope and joy, knowing that through Christ, with our sins forgiven, we are under the love and blessing of God, not under his curse. And so we remember these words from Jude, verse 24 and 25. And again, this is kind of our prayer as a congregation for you, Ava, Reese, John, and Noah. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And we close in with our final hymn.